Well, good evening, my dear friends. I trust the Lord richly blessed you on this his day, and we're currently looking on these Sunday evenings on the overview of Christian doctrine. What is it we believe as Christians? And we've got to the doctrine of the church. The doctrine of the church. What does the Bible teach about the church? Well, before we do so, can I suggest you turn to the book of Acts and read verses 1 to 7 of chapter 6, and then turn over to Ephesians 4 and read verses 7 to 16, and then return to the recording. Now, on these Sunday evenings, we've been looking at what is the church, and we started by looking at the nature of the church, and then looked at the distinguishing marks of the church. What are the true marks of a true church? And last time, we asked ourselves, what are the functions of the church? What in God's economy did he purpose was the function of the church? And we said that to truly understand God's purposes, we must realize that the ministry of the church is threefold. First and foremost, of course, it's towards God. Then there's a ministry towards believers. And thirdly, towards the world. Well, this evening we're going to move on to something which may appear to be a little more mundane, but just as important, the government of the church. What does the Bible teach about the government of the church, how the church is to be run? Now, there are many forms of church government presented around the world. Some are quite complicated, others are barely visible. Some churches have a committee or a board that oversees the daily or the running of the church and the affairs of the church. Others have a more complicated system of rectors or vicars and bishops and archbishops and so on. Well, it's not my intention this evening to look at this, ask, is it right, is it wrong? Ask what system is scriptural and what is not. I'm not going to do that. We're going to look at scripture and scripture alone, and we're going to see how God ordained that the church should be maintained and governed. That's what we're going to do tonight. I'm not going to take it any further. Well, if you go to the book of Ephesians chapter 4, which you've just read, and look at verses 11 and 12, we see that Paul gives a list of gift ministries that were to build up the early church. And he, meaning God himself, or Christ in fact, Christ gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The purpose of these gift ministries was to establish and to build up the early first century church. It wasn't a glee club. It wasn't some kind of sewing circle. It wasn't just some kind of Jewish sect. It was a self-maintaining body. It wasn't an organization. It was a living organism. The idea wasn't that a group of men would run the church, and that people would turn up on Sunday to enjoy a show or a spectacle, and that's seen in many spheres today, unfortunately. But rather, these gifts were given to equip, listen to me, to equip rank and file Christians. In other words, those of you who are listening to this tonight, rank and file pew-sitting Christians, for the work of the ministry and to edify the church. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers. What for? Listen, for the work, equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. It's not the job of a minister, of a pastor, of a leader of the church to do it all. His job, my job, is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. Now, in this list that was current in the first century church, we see two groupings of ministry. We see the extraordinary and we see ordinary offices. Extraordinary offices were those given for the establishment of the church, but these were withdrawn once the church was established and scripture was presented. Now, these are the apostles, the prophets, and the evangelists. Now, in this 21st century, some might think it odd, maybe even controversial, that I add the word evangelist to this list. However, the Bible knows nothing absolutely nothing of your ministry of the evangelist as Finney promoted it, with mass rallies and altar calls and decision cards and all these other newfangled suspect gimmicks. We're told very little regarding the ministry of an evangelist in the Bible. We're told that Deacon for Philip was an evangelist, Acts 21 and verse 8. We're told that Timothy was to do the work of an evangelist, 2 Timothy 4:5. But those two references, plus this one here from the book of Ephesians, are the only places in Scripture where the word evangelist is mentioned. Dr. Lloyd-Jones writes this regarding the work of an evangelist. The evangelists worked closely with the apostles, perhaps being left in a locality when the apostle moved on, to expound and explain truth more fully. They built on the foundation that the apostle had laid. So it makes it an extraordinary ministry, one that would cease when the apostles ceased. If you ask me about Billy Graham and these various great big names who have great rallies, I just ask you, can we qualify what they do with Scripture? I'm not denying that many people have come to Christ through such rallies and such activities, and it just goes to show the sovereignty of God in salvation. But I ask you, is such a method seen in Scripture? The ordinary or permanent ministries are those of the pastor teacher. And you see, in the New Testament, there's a marked difference between the extraordinary and the ordinary ministries. And that is this, that Scripture gives us ample instruction as to the qualification and the selecting of a pastor teacher, of an elder. It is absolutely silent on the first three, on apostles, prophets and evangelists. That in itself ought to raise a flag, oughtn't it? We have those who claim to be apostles and prophets today. Well, how do you test them? How do you qualify them? What checks and balances are there in Scripture that these men meet a scriptural requirement? Well, there's none. There's none. Now, over the years, as your pastor, I've given sufficient teaching regarding this issue, especially on the subject of apostles today. I'm not going to take up your time this evening by going over this again, but I just remind you that back in 2017, a long time ago now, 2017, I did that series on modern doctrinal deviations, how many people in the church today are deviating from the Word of God, and some of the New Age and false teachings that are coming into the church. And one of those was on apostles today. So if you want to catch up on this, by all means, just ask for a CD or an e-copy of the sermon, and I can seek to provide it for you free of charge. Don't worry about any charge, nothing there. I can just provide you with that sermon so you can catch up. The only gift ministry, it appears, that God has set in his church that is perpetual throughout the church age is that of the pastor teacher. Now, we must understand that this word pastor is more of a description than a title, as are indeed the other two words Scripture associates with this same office, that of elder, 1 Timothy 5:1, and overseer in 1 Timothy 3:1, or if you go to the King James Version, it translates it unhelpfully as bishop. Now, it's caused some confusion using that word bishop as though it's a separate ministry. It's not. All these three terms refer to the same man or the same group of men within the church, and each of them describes a different aspect of him or a different aspect of his work. The term elder referred to the man and his qualifications. The qualifications are laid down in 1 Timothy 3, 1-7 and Titus 1, 5-16. And the word elder just refers to the man himself and his qualifications for the job. The term, for instance, elder itself is a description. A man isn't to be a novice, says Paul in 1 Timothy 3:6. He's not to be a novice. He's not to be young in the faith. He's to be older. He's to be an older man. The term overseer is a reference to the work itself. What is a man doing? Well, he's an overseer of the church. He's overseeing the work of the church, the life of the church, the individuals within the church. He's overseeing them. Hence the word overseer. The expression pastor, pastor teacher, Greek poimen, shepherd, indicates how the work is to be undertaken. The pastor shepherd is to give the emphasis on feeding and protecting the flock of God. He opens up the scriptures. He teaches them the word of God. He nourishes them with good food. He protects them by exposing false teachers and so on. Alas, in these days, well, not just these days, over the centuries, many have perverted the simple New Testament use of these words to construct an elaborate hierarchy around these terms. And alas, this is something that appeals very often to our fallen ego, to our pride, to our self-worth. We have bishops' palaces. We have places in the House of Lords for bishops and so on. This obscures the role. What's the role of an overseer? Well, he's to tend the flock of God, to care for the flock of God, to feed the flock of God, to look after the people of God, to protect the people of God, not to puff up his own ego, driving around in limousines or whatever it is he's doing, going to the House of Lords and so on and so forth. It appears to the fallen flesh. You know, my friends, the work of a pastor teacher within the local church shouldn't be a solo occupation. In a healthy church, we should have a multiplicity of elders, men acknowledged by the church to lead in such a capacity. Where one man is set aside within the church for a full-time ministerial role, we would call him the minister. Again, let me explain, that word minister is more of a description than a title. It describes that he is a servant. That's what the word minister is. He serves, he ministers to your needs. But such a man should be one among equals, working alongside the fellow deacon, fellow elders, as they're appointed within the church. The problem arises in many churches today where there are those who are either not qualified to be elders or those not willing to give themselves to the work. They might have the qualifications, they might meet the scriptural requirement, but they say, no, not me, I'm not taking any more one. I do enough. And in such a case, the church appoints a minister and the work of the whole eldership falls on his shoulders. Now, that's not too bad in a small church, but it can be crippling in a larger one. Now, we often find that some churches are run by a diaconate, a board of deacons. Now, these often take on the responsibility of running the church alongside the pastor where there is a lack of eldership. Now, let's be clear, the office of a deacon is not mentioned alongside the ministry gifts, either as a temporary ordinary ministry or as a temporary extraordinary ministry or as a permanent ordinary ministry. And no, it's not there. But it is found in type in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6 and verses 1 to 7. You read it again this evening. And you find the qualifications for appointing deacons in 1 Timothy 3:7 to 13. Now, why is this? Why doesn't Paul mention deacons alongside the list of ministry gifts in Ephesians? How does a deacon differ from an elder? Well, remember the passage before us. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, the context denotes why only elders and pastors are mentioned. Paul is listing those ministries that Christ has given to build up his church and to prepare God's people for works of service. the ministry of an elder, alongside that of the temporary or extraordinary gifts of apostles, prophets and evangelists, is to deal with the spiritual well-being of God's people, to bring men and women to Christ, and then to care for their souls. I wonder, my dear friends, this evening, how you view your pastor. Do you realise before God he has his job to care for your souls, to pray out for you, to labour over you in the word, and as a shepherd cares for the sheep under his charge, to care for you? Do you realise that? Do you honour that? Or do you seek to make his job pleasant and easy, or are you often putting stumbling blocks in his way? You see, you find those in churches, don't you? And we've had them. They just drift in and out of services. They never communicate with the minister. They never share their needs. They never come. They just come and they go. Some come occasionally. Some go. Well, what does the writer to the Hebrews say? Well, I suspect he has something like this maybe in mind when he wrote this in Hebrews 13:17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be, listen, unprofitable for you. If you put a stumbling block in the minister's way, if you adopt a sinful, independent spirit that says, I won't let anyone see the real me, then you're hurting yourself. You're depriving yourself of a ministry God has given you in the pastor and teacher and his involvement in your spiritual growth. The work of the eldership of a church is to feed and protect the flock of God. You know, in 1963, the Los Angeles Police Department adopted a motto. Now, this has been adopted by many other police forces ever since. And it's these words, and you know them, and you've seen them on the police cars in American films and so on. Protect and serve. Well, doesn't that describe the work of the elder, of the pastor teacher? To protect and serve. To feed you, to nourish you, to preserve you, to protect you, to keep you, to protect and serve. And this is done by word and prayer, by the word and prayer. You know, in the book of Acts 6:1-7, the apostles took this very, very seriously. On one occasion, some Greek Christians came to the apostles complaining that their widows were being missed out as the church distributed food in their daily distributions. The apostles considered this a complaint and they came up with the solution. You see, they considered their time too precious to occupy with this need. Now, the need was real. There were those widows who had no daily provision. The church's members gave plentifully. There was none but need to be without. So the question is this: how do we get that which is in the storehouse to those in real need? It was a priority, let's say, starve. But it wasn't the apostles' priority. Theirs was the feeding of the soul with word and with prayer. Read Acts 6:1-4. And you see there something of the appointment of the first deacons. Now the word deacon, diacono, means to serve. Means a servant. And isn't that exactly what these seven men did? They served a congregation of Hebrew and Greek Christians. Now, you don't find the word deacon in this passage, but the servanthood of the deacon does appear. The title may not be present, but the heart is present. And where the apostle said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables, that is the same word that we translate deacon. So a deacon then is someone who is a servant of the people of God, not a ruler, not someone primarily concerned about the matters of the soul, but foremost concerned about taking the weight of the day-to-day matters off the elders' shoulders so they can give themselves to prayer and the word. And this age, my friends, of ever-increasing government red tape in the life of a church, the importance of good deacons cannot ever be overestimated. To take the weight of the, well, we know that in our life of this church, in selling the manse, in buying a new house, in setting up a new constitution, in becoming a charity and so on. Without good deacons to do the work, these things would never have got done. It's only one place in scripture you find the word deacon translated as deacon. And that is in 1 Timothy 3:10 and 13, where it gives us instruction on the qualification of a person who would serve as a deacon. Now, it's interesting. In that first epistle to Timothy, Paul firstly gives us the qualifications of an elder, and then he gives us the qualifications of a deacon. What does that show us? Well, it shows us the perpetuity of a ministry of a deacon. That the ministry of a deacon wasn't temporary. It wasn't one that was going to phase out at the end of the first century. It was one that was going to remain permanently in the life of the church. The elders are responsible for the spiritual well-being of the church. The deacons for the day-to-day running of the church. So that's why the deacons don't appear in this list of gifts given to the church in Ephesians 4. But what they do is to flow out of the work of the elders. You see, God in these days, in any day, God in any age is not looking for movers and shakers within the church. You go to your business seminars and you're taught how to be a mover and a shaker, how to do great things, how to exalt yourself and so on and push yourself forward. That's not what God's looking for in the church. He's looking for those who will be faithful over the little things. Those he can take, those God can mould, those God can promote in his church to bless others also. And this is the whole purpose of the ministry. This is why a person is an elder. This is why a person is a teacher. This is why a person is a deacon even. Why? To bless others. To bless others. But in closing, remember this above all else what we said this evening. When it comes to the government of the church is first and foremost a theocracy. The head of the church is God in the second person of the Trinity, Christ. Colossians 1:18. That is why the elders govern by the word of God, by teaching, not by using business methods, not by using sales practices, not by using what works, pragmatism and so on. No, we run the church by teaching and preaching, by expanding the word of God. What does the word of God say? Why? Because the word of God is Christ. He is the word, and Christ is the word of God, what John 1:1, and therefore rules. Christ rules through the scriptures. As we expound the word of God, Christ is ruling. Christ is the word of God. So as we open up the word of God, Christ is ruling in his church. Do you remember what we said when we looked at the book of Chronicles? How the king, when they appointed a king in Israel, he had to rule with the book of the law, with the book of Deuteronomy on his lap. Why? Well, he was ruling. Even Israel was a theocracy. It was ruled by a king, yes. God allowed the people to choose a king, but it was still Christ who was ruling through the word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16. That links in, of course, with the passage there in Ephesians. What is the ministry of a pastor teacher? To equip God's people for works of ministry. My dear friends, I trust that none who have heard this sermon will be content to be pew warmers, but you will be seeking God as to what he would have you do, and you will be about his business. May God bless you all. Amen.